For those of you just joining us, maybe you're visiting with us today, we've been in a series of Daniel for quite some time now. Today, I'm going to say something that I normally don't say, but I think it's important. If ever there's a sermon you take notes on, this is it. Because whether you've experienced it or whether you don't or haven't experienced it, you're going to know someone who has. And I believe it is important that today we dial in on this. Isn't it amazing that the most important part of every person's life sitting here is relationships? That is the most important part. You take your relationships out and everything else you do is meaningless. It's worthless. Why do you go to work today? Relationships. Making sure you have a home for your family, food for your kids, food for people around you. Why are you in church today? A relationship. Making sure you're connected with God, the one that orchestrated your life, created your life, and has meaning and purpose for it. I mean, everything I do, if I examine it, and maybe you could do the same, everything we do revolves around relationships. Agreed? It's there. I would die over my relationships. I'd make sacrifices for my relationships. We give because of relationship. We love first because he desired relationship. Are you following? And if you're going to be in relationship, which is what God created you for, a relationship with him and through him, a relationship with others, don't get that out of order. God did not desire that you would find your relationship with him through others, but instead find others through him. And if we're going through God, the world looks a little different, doesn't it? If we go through God, forgiveness is a little bit easier. If we go through God, restoration's a little bit more simple. Transformation is a little bit more possible. If we go through people to get to God, we won't get to God often because people will disappoint us. Amen? People will let us down. Agreed? So today we're going to talk about betrayal. And today I want you to really hone in on this because, as I said before, you may have experienced it or you may not have, but I guarantee you, you're going to come in contact with someone who has, or you're going to experience it in some shape, form, fashion in your life. Let me put it in perspective. Betrayal is not always an affair, and betrayal is not always a friend walking out of your life. Betrayal can be your boss chose somebody else instead of you. Betrayal can be your kids are choosing their friends over you. They're listening to their ball coach more than they're listening to you. And betrayal can come at any time, and it can sneak in at any moment. And when betrayal comes, it is painful, and it hurts, and it stabs, and it wounds. And if you're not careful, you will carry those wounds throughout your life. And because you have wounds, you will create wounds unless you let the healer of healers touch those wounds and bring purpose from them. Some of us are terrible when it comes to communication because of a betrayal of our childhood or something that was done when we were being raised. Many men struggle to be men because they didn't have the example of a man because they were betrayed by their father. And not necessarily that their father was bad, but maybe their father was busy, guilty of that one. Or maybe they were absent or silent in the home. Girls are very hard on themselves, maybe because mom was very strict and very much about the makeup and the hair and the way you looked and you had to be perfect. Or maybe you feel like you can't be anything because for too long you went to religion instead of church. And instead of going to God and instead of going to where you worshiped and you were built, you went to a place that made you feel like you had to be perfect in order to obtain God, when the Bible clearly states that none of us are righteous, not one. No, not one. Look around the room. You won't find a perfect person. You won't find a totally clean person, but you will find people that, hey, if you've experienced God's grace, you know what it's like to be raised from death to life. You know what it's like to have a hope in your heart that didn't used to exist. And you know what it's like to go from dirty to clean because somebody loved you and because somebody cared about you and because somebody saw through the dirty and saw the purpose or saw the potential or saw the creation that you were created to be. Today, we have got to get through our minds that we have got to get our focus back on the one who has never failed anybody when it comes to relationships instead of keeping our eyes on people capable of failing at any time. If we go back to the beginning of this chapter, we find in Daniel 6, where Darius, if you would look at it real quick, Darius had he loved Daniel. And in verse number 3, it said, Daniel soon proved himself more capable than all the other administrators and high officers. And because of Daniel's great ability, the king made plans to place him over the entire empire. Can we say this again? Because of the Holy Spirit possession of Daniel, the king made plans to make him the ruler over the entire empire. Can I give you some hope today? We find in the chapter before that there was a spirit in Daniel that gave him the ability to interpret dreams. And four kings promoted him as a result of it. Not because of what Daniel was good at or the ability he was born with, but because Daniel had a dependency on the Holy Spirit in his life, he became capable to do things that nobody else could do. I want you to hear this, and I want you to get it clearly. It's not about you. It's not about the good you've done. It's not about the evil you've done. It's about what you believe and where you're putting your faith today. And if your faith is in God and you're trusting the Holy Spirit, then I want to read this verse to you as if it was written from the throne of God straight to you today. Because you believe in the Holy Spirit and what God can do, he will set you up over the entire empire to rule and reign with Jesus Christ forever. The Bible doesn't say that God brought us into the family to be peons. God brought us in the family to help him maintain his kingdom. You are not worthless and you are not in it nothing. You are not somebody that's unholy and God cannot use. You are not righteous, but because Jesus has died for you, you've become righteous, not by what you possess, but what he gave you. We are clothed with his cloak of righteousness today. By his stripes, we are, somebody say it today, healed. And if we are healed, then why does the church have so many victims? And why does the church have such negative mindset? Why are we looking around waiting on somebody to apologize before we rise up and become the people that we're supposed to be? It's not by their apology that you're healed. It's not by their forgiveness that you're healed. It's by the choice of God through Jesus Christ that you are healed today. Nobody can give you healing other than God. Nobody can restore your soul but God. Nobody can save you from your sins but God. So stop trying to find your worth in people. And realize that it's God and God alone and where you can find your restoration, your truth, and your potential. Now, church, I know this may be a heavy sermon, but I think it's really applicable, especially in the world that we live in. Many people are not doing things that they want to do because they're scared that if they step into a place, they're going to receive judgment. Many people aren't doing a thing because of something they've done. Anybody ever else in here acted under emotions and said something stupid in return? Come on now. Ergo, every argument you've ever had. Anybody else in here know what your feet taste like because you put your foot in your mouth so many times you can't even count? Right. All right, so that was most. There was a lot of head bobs. We look like bobbleheads today. Here's the truth, church, and I want you to wrap your mind around it. Today, there's a lot of people that guilt is keeping them from purpose. Whether it be the guilt of their own actions or the guilt they feel towards other people in their actions. By the way, stop feeling guilty for somebody else's sin. Can I speak to the battered woman? Can I speak to the betrayed man? You are not the reason they did what they did. You say, but if I, hey, listen, learn the things you could have done better. But you are only responsible for you. You did not make their choices. You did not set their mind to what they did. If they're blaming you for it, it's because they don't want to change. They don't have a desire to repent. By the way, you know how somebody, you can tell if somebody truly wants to change their life, if they're willing to repent through confession and not blame somebody in the process. By the way, let's put it this way. Adam and Eve were not ready to stand before God until they got the "he made me do it" out of their mind. As God said, "Who told you you were naked?" The man said, "The woman you gave me." We've said it before. He blamed Eve and God. Had you not made the woman, I'd still be in the garden, you know? Like, she made me. The woman said it was the snake. And God said, "Hey, it's you. It's you. It's you. You make your own choices today." And just like you make your own choices, they make theirs. Some of you are in condemnation of somebody else's actions. Wake up. You did not create the flaw in them. So don't let their flaws create a lack in you. Can I say that again? It is not your fault. You say, "Well, I was a jerk." Then change that. But even if somebody's a jerk to you today, it didn't make you punch them in the face. You chose to. Even if somebody was a jerk today, it didn't make you cheat on them. You chose to. And I oftentimes in counseling or in other things will sit down with people and immediately they'll say, I did what I did because they did. And immediately I know in my heart, they are not healed. They are not ready. They are not confessed. I'll tell you this now. You will not stand before God at the end of your life answering for why you did what you did because of others. You will stand before God answering why you did what you did because of you. He gave you the ability. He gave you His Holy Spirit. He gave you His Word. He gave you His presence. It is not your fault when somebody else makes choices. And if there's a healing word some of you need today, it is that. Stop blaming yourself for the fact that he's with another woman or he's gone. Stop blaming yourself for the divorce. Make right the things you did wrong. Learn from the lessons that you did and know that they have to take responsibility for them. You cannot do it. I cannot. I am not holy enough, nor righteous enough, nor perfect enough to die on a cross for you. God did not design me nor you to carry the sins of the world. We cannot do it, but there is a Savior who could. I don't have the perfection to cover your imperfections, but I know who does. And today, it is not because I said I'm sorry that you're healed. It's not because a church made amends for their wrong that you are healed. It's by faith in Jesus you're healed. It's not your fault that he took their faults. He took them. And while you can't blame yourself for the actions of others, you also can't hold the actions of others over them. At some point of our lives, we've got to realize that they deserve the same Jesus you deserve, and they need the same God that you know. That they deserve the same forgiveness and second chance that you were given. It's amazing to me that Christians are the fastest to forget just how much God has done for them. Especially when it comes to forgiveness. That's why I believe Jesus, when teaching his disciples how to pray, made it such an emphatic part of his prayer that if you do not forgive others, your heavenly Father will not forgive you. You know what he's simply teaching? By the way, that's a real word. And for those that say Old Testament is gone, okay, I don't believe that, but you can take it out all you want to. That's a New Testament principle straight from the mouth of Jesus Christ. You cannot argue it. It's a legitimate quote. You know why? If you're holding bitterness in your heart, then what right do you have to call somebody else's debts? What right do you have to say that they have to make everything right? Hey, the bitterness in Hebrews 12, verse 15, if you don't watch it, it'll corrupt you and it'll corrupt everything around you. And the bitterness you have towards your ex will affect your children. It will affect the next person you date or the friends that you hang out with. It'll affect your church. One of the most dangerous things I hear when people walk through the door is that they came because they were hurt by their last church. It's dangerous in the fact that if you bring that hurt into this church, you'll wind up being the one that hurts this place. So what it does is it empowers us as ministers to say, let's heal the hurt. Let's take them to Jesus, because without healing the hurt, hurting people only hurt people. Are you with me today? How do you go from a king that says this guy's more talented than everybody to be the same man that says throw him in the lion's den? How do you go from, I love this man, there's something good about him, to being up all night because you just hurt him and could have killed him by a choice that you made? I want you to write this down. Some of you need to hear this. Some of you think he or she or they hate you because of what they did. And I'm going to make a very real statement that some of you are not going to like, but it's a healing statement and it's straight from God's truth. Totally in love with you, somebody could break your heart. If they get their eyes off of who God is or what God has created them to be. Did you hear that? Doesn't mean they hate you. Do you read Daniel 6 and see the hate of a king towards Daniel? Or do you read Daniel 6 and see the love of a king and a heartbreak of betrayal to where a king is losing his mind because he cannot believe what he did to someone he loved? And for those of you that are sitting there saying, how can my kids hate you? They don't. For those of you that have a drug-addicted husband or a drug-addicted wife or drug-addicted children, pornography-addicted, alcohol-addicted, Xbox-addicted, gluten-addicted, whatever you want to put in there, whatever addict they have that at some point makes you feel like you're less than them, understand this. They can totally love you with their heart, but if their identity is misplaced, they can lose track of what's important. coming from an addictive mindset to where I've battled my own demons. And let's call addiction what it is. It isn't something that you think about as much as it's a demon that's empowered by Satan to chase you. And as it's chasing you, it's trying to steal your purpose. And I've sat down with parents and I've told them, and they've said to me, how can they do this to me? I gave birth to them. I changed their diapers. We paid their bills and we love them. And they start taking personal what's not personal at all. They start saying, how could they do this to me? They're not doing it to you. And I want you to grab this and I want you to understand, any sin that you let run rampant in your mind will eventually take the place of God in your heart. And as it takes the place of God in your heart, it will become what you think about and it will become what you act toward. It says when temptation is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is finished, it brings somebody. Come on, what is it? Death, destruction. And when you look at that, you realize that the addict doesn't hate you. Matter of fact, write it in your notes. Most people that are deep-rooted in addiction that have had love in their life hate themselves for what they do. A big part of recovering somebody is to realize the love of God in their life, that they're valuable and of worth so that they can know that they're lovable today, they're redeemable today, that God can sanctify and restore them today. Because the number one thing Satan will do to the guilty is make them feel ashamed for what they have done and make them believe that nobody could ever love them again. It's not that they hate you, it's that they love themselves more than you right now. And because they love themselves more, they will chase what pleases them. You following me? Totally still in love with you. And when somebody shows up at the king's door and tells the king, you should make a decree that for the next 30 days they worship you and they pray to you. To somebody who has a misplaced identity, that strokes an ego. That makes you think about yourself. And as you think about yourself, you stop thinking of others. And as you focus on yourself, you stop focusing on others. And you start trying to feed the need of me. And without realizing it, you hurt the people you love the most. Do we not see this in Daniel 6? I don't know about you, but I've never heard a sermon this type from this passage. It's normally about praying and all these other things. But this is an ultimate betrayal that came out of nowhere. And some of you have been blindsided. Some of you never dreamed that this would happen. You never dreamed that your loved one was capable of hurting you like this. You never dreamed that your kids could say what they just said or do what they're doing. You never dreamed that raising them right would lead them to this. How many of you have been there today? Say, I get it. Say it out loud. Come on, I get it. All right, you hear that? Maybe you put it in the chat and you throw it out there. I've been there. Maybe some of you are currently there. You know, I'll be honest with you. We look at somebody who's been in addiction for 35 years and we expect them to change in 30 days. It doesn't happen. Just like you that have been married for 20 years that are experiencing the pain and the hurt of something that might have even happened 10 years ago, but yet every minute of every day, it feels like it just happened to you. Anybody say, I get it? Anybody having the dreams or waking up in the middle of the night with a panic attacks because of what been done years ago still feels like it's being done today, even though it's absent. You know why? Because the accuser is an abuser. Please write it down. He will tempt you and bring you to sin. And then when you do sin, he will beat you up for the sin. He is not your buddy. He is not your friend. He is not trying to do anything that helps you. And anytime you have to think in your mind that this will not hurt anybody else, know that the number one lie of the enemy that will destroy your family has just been said. The number one lie that will destroy your identity, destroy your heart, destroy your mind has just been whispered. And if you believe that lie, then there is a domino that will take place after it. But I have found this to be true. There is a God who can stop the fall of the domino, who can step in at any moment and transform the situation. But it requires a sinner to believe that there is sufficient grace and mercy for you today. And you may be sitting there and you may be saying, how could, fill in the blank, how could they do this to me? They didn't. They didn't do it to you. They did it for them, for themselves. Because selfishness is the number one idol of most people's lives. Now, do you see how deep this is? Do you feel the realness of it? in my heart, I can feel deeply some of you who have been deeply hurt and betrayed saying, this can't be true. Because the pain, if you're not careful, can become the addiction. To where you don't know how to function outside of feeling sorry for yourself. To where you don't know how to function without blaming somebody else. I want to just define for you just a couple minutes, if you would, the trap that Darius fell into. Will you take notes? In Daniel chapter number 6, you can see how two different people handle their identities two separate ways. I know this is a word from the Lord this morning because I honestly was preaching on Daniel chapter 7 on my way in. Phil hates this, but it's true. It happens sometimes. We're still going to preach on Daniel chapter 7. I just don't think God's ready yet. But on my way in this morning, I was texting myself driving down the road, voice text for all you judgmental people. Because it started echoing so real in my mind, in my heart. You have a king who falls into this trap of caring what other people think more than they cared about what God thought. You ever been there? Some of you may not think that it's a bad place to be, but you're trying to do some things that Darius did. And I want you to write these down. Danger. Put danger. Warning. Whatever it is that's going to stand out, put it in all capitals. I don't know about you. I'm somebody who writes in four different inks when I write my journals or on my notepads. I put it to where it stands out. Warning, warning. Let this be the dash light that comes on your engine that says, take the car to the shop. Anytime you feel like you need to prove yourself to somebody else, you're in danger. You're in danger. I struggled, and sometimes, if I'm not careful, still struggle with this today. To where I feel like I have to prove my worth. Anybody else say me too? Slip a hand up in the air. I sat with teenage boys on Wednesday night in our small groups. We've broken down our youth group into boys and girls on Wednesday nights, and we're trying to create some men at 12 and 13 years old so that they don't have to still be boys when they're 37. And I heard this kid bragging on himself like crazy. I mean, he didn't intend it to be as arrogant as it sounded, and you could tell. But he wanted to really pour out how good he was at welding. And he was saying, you know, I made them move because I had work to do. And by the way, God's not going to move people out of the way for you. He's going to move them with you. Can you write that in your notes? You don't have to prove yourself to other people. God's going to raise up people to go with you. You're not a lone ranger. You're not supposed to be on your own today. But when you feel like you have to prove yourself, you try to get ahead of everybody so that they can see you. Or you're constantly pointing out what you've done. Or constantly pointing out what you're good at. Anybody in here today, and don't raise your hand, ever felt the need that you had to explain to your husband and wife everything you got done around the house or everything you did at work or, you know, the trophies that you've won or the things that you've accomplished because you just thought that if somebody knew what you were capable of, then maybe somebody would believe in you. And so when these guys come to Darius and they start speaking to his ego, he starts declaring, didn't Nebuchadnezzar do the same thing? He created an idol that they would bow down and worship because he wanted to be a king that did something. Matter of fact, he lost his mind for 7 years because he thought he was responsible for all the kingdom. That he was the reason that it was so powerful. That he was the reason that it had been raised up. And what is now modern day Iraq used to be Nebuchadnezzar's domain. And he had the most beautiful of everything. And on his rooftop one day steps out and says, look at what I have done. And I'm going to tell you this right now. If you're using your successes to prove your worth, just like Nebuchadnezzar and just like Darius, you will lose your mind and do something you never dreamed you could do. Can you put this, really get this one in your notes? Nobody's that focused on your life. Nobody. They're focused on their own. They're trying to build themselves. They've got problems of their own. And by the way, when you're sitting there and you're saying, well, nobody's reaching out to me and I'm going through something. Hey, stop being selfish. I don't mean to belittle your pain. But most people aren't reaching out to you because they don't know they need to reach out to you. because they're so engulfed in their own trials and tribulations that they can't see somebody else is in need. The best thing you can do if you need help is yell for help. Say, hey, I need somebody. Hey, I'm drowning. I'm going to guarantee you this. If you were sinking off the shores of the ocean and you were drowning, you wouldn't be sitting out there saying, I hope somebody notices me. You'd be screaming with everything in you until there was nothing left to give. If you were in a place that was on fire and the fire department was outside, would you be sitting in there saying, well, I hope somebody knows I'm in here? Or would you be banging on every window or on every wall? Would you be screaming, trying to escape the blaze? I'm telling you now, your spiritual life isn't much different. If you need help, yell for help. And God has activated people around you to come, but they can't come to a call that didn't go out. If we examine Pearl Harbor, isn't that exactly what we saw? On December the 7th, the men manning the radars saw a battalion of flights coming in that was abnormal. They phoned up their superior and they said, we don't know what this is. It's abnormal, to which the superior said, well, we might have some training exercise go on. Ignore it. And instead of sounding the alarm, they let it go. And because they let it go, many people lost their lives that didn't have to lose their lives. And instead of an army being ready, they were complacent and asleep and on shore and in the bottoms of the boats when they should have been on deck, when they should have been manning the guns and they should have been ready to go, but somebody didn't sound the alarm. And God did not give you a pastor today to stand in front of you to miss the button and to let Satan just fly in and destroy your life. Hey, we're here today to hit the button, and we're going to say this. Hey, Jesus is coming, number one. We need all hands on deck. We need people manning the weapons. We need people realizing that there's danger out there, and Satan is after our children. He's after our families. He's after our churches. He's after our nation, and we're sounding alarms saying, hey, wake up, church. Let's go. And as we look at this and we realize that some of you are drowning right now in your pain and you're waiting, I've heard people say it many times before. I missed church for 4 weeks and nobody noticed. Well, you're not going to a church with 20 people. You're not going to a church with 10 people. Right now, if we get everybody in the same place, we're probably 300 or 400 people. It's hard to notice that you've been missing for 3 weeks. It's very hard to see. And that's why, by the way, where you sit, if that's where you normally sit, get to familiar with the people around you. A pastor from a stage, I can't even see the people in the balcony. I see your silhouette. I don't know if you're smiling. That's why I look up more than down. If you're mad, I don't know it. I do if they are, right? But the truth is this. Hey, you're in a very dangerous place in your sin or in your pain if you're making it all about you. And you'll prove your worth through who called you this week, who texted you this week, who notices you this week. Newsflash, I don't have social media and I don't have 90% of your phone numbers. How am I even supposed to get a hold of you if I wanted to? That's why you need a life group. That's why you need to get connected. Somebody get with me here. That's why Sunday morning is not your faith. And if it is, you're spiritually interacting. We've said it before, I'll say it again. It's like going to a buffet on Sunday, eating everything you're going to eat, and then not eating the rest of the week. You are going to be starving in just a few hours. If you use Sunday as your spiritual buffet and you never feast on God any other time of the week, you are anorexic and struggling. Also, if you're going to every Bible study that could ever be, yet you're never applying anything, you're fat. You're spiritually fat. Let's just put it out that way. You're obese because you're not exercising your faith. Pause. It's over. Sink it in. Now heal from it and get up and do something, right? Satan wants to put you on this island where you feel like you have to perform. I used to preach sometimes, and I'm going to tell you this. I don't know why. I guess it's because I have the microphone that God uses me to be vulnerable, and nobody else does this on a Sunday morning, but maybe we could do it. That's maybe what the altar's for. Maybe you can find it later and get some things out with God or somebody else as well. Here it is. Ready? There's times in ministry to where you preach and then you give an invitation. And this is why, for those of you that are been raised in the South, in the Bible Belt, which is the biggest mission field in the world, but you've been raised in religion so long, you think there should be an altar call after every service. I disagree. I believe the greatest altar you have is in your heart. And if you can't make a decision there, then why bring you here? So if God calls us to do that, then absolutely, there will be times we gather at the altar. But I used to use the altar call as validation of the sermon, to where I'd preach and I'd pour out what I knew God had told me to and then give invitation. And if people showed up at the altar, it was a good sermon. If nobody went to the altar, you missed it. One day I went home about 5 years ago. My wife's like, I don't know if it's a Southern thing, but I don't understand why you have everybody raise your hand every service and y'all drag invitations out. She didn't say it this way, but let's put it this way. 20 and 30 minutes begging people to come to the altar. Have you ever been to a service like that? To where nobody comes. So I feel God saying, let's sing another one. So now we start talking about everything we didn't preach about. You know, we start calling on points such as, if you're in here today and your heart is heavy, come. That's a generalized statement that hits every single person in the auditorium, am I right? And so we stand there and we beg because we need validation. By the way, it's so much more fun to preach with validation from God than validation of men. And so instead of standing in an invitation, but if God gives us one, we'll have it. But instead of standing saying, you need to come to the altar, need to come to the altar so I can walk off the stage and feel like I did a good job. We say, hey, will you please just turn your heart over to God right where you're sitting? Because I'll be honest with you, whether I do a good job for God or not means nothing if you don't make a choice. Even a good job goes unheard and unused in your life. And that's why today I prayed and I'm praying again that God shakes this place. Not that he doesn't normally, but that he doesn't stop shaking it until what he wanted to happen here happens. Because the truth is this, if I preach for you, what does it do to me? When you don't like what is said, destroys me. It makes me not want to preach again. It makes me very self-conscious. Now, I'm using my platform and what God has called me to do. Let's use yours. When you've worked 10 years at a place hoping for a promotion and they give it to somebody else, what's it make you want to do? Quit. Because you were doing it for someone instead of doing it for the Lord. Let everything that you do, whether it be a word or deed, be to the glory of God, not to the glory of others. Not for men, but for the Lord. Are you following me today? Darius messed up. He messed up because he tried to prove himself. I am a good king. I'm a powerful king. So you're not going to pray to anybody else but me. A misplaced identity will make you do that. So I want you to look at this. Number two, not only did he have this moment where he was trying to prove himself, but number two, he got caught up in the fear of what other people think. Remember when they came to him and they said, hey, King, you know that this is a Persian law. This is the law of the Medes and Persian, which means that it is to the death. You cannot undo it. And if a king undoes a law that is of the Medes and Persian, then he himself has to pay the penalty of what the law was. Did y'all realize this? That for him to not throw Daniel in the lion's den meant he had to go in himself. And so now we're in this dilemma. Because I got caught up in the identity of me instead of my identity in God. Because I got caught up trying to prove myself and made a decision that now has affected somebody I love. I've got this choice to make of whether or not I take the brunt of it or we still follow through. So understand this, number two, when you have the fear of what other people think, you're in danger. Your identity is misplaced. You know when somebody totally heals or the possibilities of healing totally take root is when they do not care what you think. You following me? Rick Warren, and I know you may not like him, but bear with me. He had a guy write an incredible recovery program, made the statement about recovery. And by the way, every person is human. You're not going to like everything everybody says. You can discard the things you don't like, but you can hang on to what's true. He said it this way, when my pain outweighs my shame, healing is possible. When it hurts so bad that I don't care what Garrett thinks, I'm getting this right. When it hurts so bad that finally, for the first time in your life, you put your family above everything else you've ever done. And you let rumors circle, and you let rumors go, and you let people accuse, and people do whatever they want to do. It does not matter. Let them talk, because when you want to get right, you can get right. And if you're scared of what everybody else thinks, you'll never be anything other than what they think. And I'll tell you this right now, the majority of people do not think about you much at all. They're thinking about themselves. We said it earlier. So why would you build your life on somebody who maybe thinks about you a fraction of a time?
I've told our elders, and by the way, you elected elders to a church because you believe should. Some of your visitors, you didn't elect them at all, but just buy in, all right? Understand this, okay? When Moses appointed the elders in the Bible to help him with the things, they were appointed because they were spiritual, they were godly, they had the authority, and they walked the walk, and they talked the talk. So the people of Israel, which is over 1.5 million people, had to trust what these men of God had been set up to do. You did not elect elders so you could tell the elders what to do. You elected them believing that they're men of God and being able to lead a church in the way that it should go. Are you following this logic? You with me? And so I don't need people, and this is what I've told them. We don't need people who don't think about decisions ever when it comes to the church to walk in, and when we present something, they immediately start thinking about it for a minute, and now they're changing the whole vision of a church because for the last 5 minutes they've been thinking about it, when some people have been living it every single day, praying over it, fasting over it, and seeking God on it. What we need is the people that are seeking God at all times to be the ones that are leading the people that are only thinking about God sometimes. And when it comes to the major decisions of your life, don't leave those decisions in the hands of the people who never think about your life except for when you're in front of them. Put your hands and life in the hands of a God who never takes you out of you, who has never stopped thinking about you, and who is madly in love with you. The fear of what others think will destroy you and make you make decisions you would have never made in the first place. Number three. Not only the fear of what other people think and trying to get their approval, but putting your confidence in who others say you are. You said that's the same as what other people think. No. You may not do something because you're scared somebody may say something. It's like asking a teenager to pray in front of the other teenagers. They want to, but they get very nervous about the other people around them. Right? It would be like if I walked up to you right now, some of you, how many of you have experienced something powerful of God in your life within the last month of your life? Slip your hand up. How many of you said, I've had an encounter with God at some place in my life? Raise your hand high. If I were to say, who wants to share? And there they go. Right? And that doesn't make you a bad person. It's just that microphone can be intimidating. Am I right? Now we're talking, I see you. We're talking, I want you to understand this, about when you believe you're somebody because somebody else believes you're somebody. Putting your confidence in what other people say you are. By the way, write it down. If your confidence is in the world, you will never be confident. Because the world does not teach confidence, nor does it want confidence, nor does it want you to be a leader. If we were to go to our politicians in Washington and say, listen to us, most of us would not even make it into the offices of the leaders. Can you go set up an appointment with the White House today? Yes or no? Talk to me. No. And it's not because Democrat, Republican, it's just because they don't believe we're of worth to stand in front of a president. Now, does that make a lot of sense in a constitution that states we the people? No. And if we were sitting here and we were saying, okay, we the people can't even stand in front of we the leaders, then is it about we the people? No. It's about we the leaders. And the leaders get rich while the peasants get poor. And you say you're talking politics. No, I'm trying to wake you up. I mean, the world does not want you to think. We talked about this 2 weeks ago. I'm not going to stay here. They want you to react and respond to the things that they tell you to think. That's why while the news is educational, it cannot be what guides your life. Because the news points out the things it wants you to see. Magazines cannot dictate your health. If you walk through the checkout line of Food City, you don't see a magazine that has fat people on the cover. You see magazines that have muscles, right, men? Or who was it that for the longest was the sexiest man alive? Y'all know? Cindy pointed at Phil. That was pretty good. All right. There you go. That was awesome. I can see his face and his hair color. Thomas Rhett. I'm just shout out to my wife. Can't stand the guy because he writes the perfect love songs every single time. And my poems are like, roses are red,
You know what I mean? Like, violets are blue, and then I'll go get somebody else to make me think of you. Yeah, like, I got to get this understanding that I got to get somebody else's ideas to come up with my own. I'm not a poet. Anybody else in here say me either? All right, men, talk to me now. I don't like, I mean, thank God my wife doesn't make me do this. I cannot keep up with the image the world says the perfect husband is. How many of you ladies say, I can't keep up with the image of a perfect wife either? You walk through and it's how to lose 100 pounds in 30 days. Hey, here it is, ready? Die. That's how you'll do it. And if you try to do it their way, you're going to feel like you're dying, all right? That's just 30 days. It's not feasible. It's not possible. Tabloids say this is what a relationship should be. Reality TV says this is love. And would you be honest with me today? In your heart, you know you can't live up to that. They put billionaires on magazines. They quote people that have money. They don't quote me and you. Why? Because they don't want us to lead. They want us to follow. And as a result, they get us hooked on things that should be illegal. I'm going to meddle for a second, but it's a reality in my life. I want you to listen to it. The most legal drug in the world. Somebody take a stab. Sugar. The second most legal drug in the world. Caffeine. All right. Yeah, there's somebody right there that needs some help, right? That was the SOS. It's like, I can't get off of coffee. Right? Are you with me? And yet sugar will deteriorate your bones. I mean, eat a lot of sugar. See what happens to your teeth. It actually creates all these things. And you say, oh, you're such on a tangent. I'm simply saying this. You think I'm stupid because people want you to believe that I'm stupid because something that's really hurting you is common in everything. And they don't want you to believe it because it's in everything. Are you with me today, church? When your confidence is in the opinions of others, or your confidence is in what others say you should be or what you shouldn't be, you will never be what God wants you to be and never be what God created you to be, because you will always be under the thumb of somebody who is using you for a platform to build their own ego instead of seeking out God's will for their life. They will stand on you to get ahead. And it's a trap. And some of us are in it. And Darius, because he was in it, betrayed somebody he loved deeply. And I'll say this to you now. You can be super Christian today and still break somebody's heart tomorrow. You can love God with everything you have today. And still, if you put your identity, which is what you believe your worth is, which what you believe your purpose is, what you believe your calling is, what you believe your holiness is and your righteousness is, if you misplace that and you lose view of God, Paul says it this way, you are capable of anything. So before you judge others, understand that in a split second, you could be just like them. I think I asked Phil this question at breakfast this past week. If I were to take you and take everything from you and remove everything in your life, and your wife, Cindy, was about to starve to death and you had no resources and you had nothing you could do to feed her, would you think of stealing? Come on, church. Yes. Because backed into the right situation in the right corner, decisions get a little more complicated. That's why, by the way, I'm going to flip it to real quick to the guy that had his identity intact. Daniel knew who his confidence was in. And his confidence wasn't in what he could do. He was a prisoner and would be a prisoner for a very long time. Matter of fact, Daniel would never live in freedom. Will you please write that down in your notes? Daniel never lived in freedom. They went from, and this is what the next chapter is about. He had a vision. The Chaldeans, the Grecians, the Romans would conquer. And for a period of 70 times 7 times that Israel would go through these cycles of being in captivity. Which proves to me this. All right, here's a real word. Your environment is not why you act the way you do. Your identity is why you act the way you do. In Exodus, they thought they were slaves and therefore died in a wilderness, never being free. Why? Because they couldn't get their mindsets into the fact that they had been made free in God as he delivered them through the Red Sea and brought them into Canaan. Are you following me today? If you believe yourself to be a slave, you will be a slave forever. But if you believe yourself to be set free in Christ, then you can get up.
It's not a problem that you've misplaced or God's put you in the wrong environment. It's you've misplaced your faith in that environment in the wrong things, and you think the environment is who you are. It is not. You can be a poor person today and still make something out of yourself. You can be an adulterer. You can be a thief. You can be an addict and still become the greatest preachers that the world has ever known. You still can become the greatest warriors of God that have ever been seen. You may see yourself now because of the circumstances and environment that sin has created around you. But if you would simply, like Saul on his way to Damascus, see a risen Savior and declare him to be the Lord of your life, then those of you that used to be the killer of Christians, those of you that used to destroy people with your gossip, those of you that used to be the ones that dealt the drugs, ate the drugs, those of you that used to be the worst of the worst can become the one that God uses to write 3/4 of the Bible, to totally establish the evangelical church, to radically save hundreds of thousands, if not millions, from the gospels that you wrote, because Jesus is the game changer. You are not who you are because of what's going around you, on around you. You are who you are because of what you've allowed to go on inside of you. And Daniel, having never been really free in the world, was totally free in Jesus and saw miraculous things even in bad circumstances. You may say, if my circumstances would change, then I could serve God. By the way, your circumstances may never change because God wants you to serve him right where you are. It's a good word. Well, if my husband or my wife would get better, then maybe we could be a family that serves God. Why don't you serve God while they're still bad and watch God bring your faith into their life and restore it? Because if God can build it from where you're at, imagine what God could do if in your heart and in your mind you were free. He could close the mouths of lions. He could save people from the burning fire. He could do things around you that were beyond you and above you, to where everybody that looked at you said, there is something spectacular about what is in that person. Why? Your identity is set. So when the world says you can't pray, you go and pray anyway. When the world says you can't serve, you serve anyway. And the world throws you into their lion's den hoping that you get destroyed, you can walk out on the other side. Why? Because when your confidence and identity is in God, there is something in you that cannot fail. The Spirit of God that lives in you is greater than the Spirit that lives in them. That's what our Bible teaches us. And so today, you need to stop asking God to change your circumstances and ask God to change your view of him. Where is your identity today? Thank you, brother. It's not easy. A healthy Christian knows more about what God believes about them than they know what others believe about them. What does God say about you today? Garrett, does he look at you and say, you're pitiful? Rachel, does he look at you and say, you're a sinner? Or does he look at you and say, I love it. On the 6 days of creation, when he created everything else, he said it was good. He created man, he stepped back and said something different. He said, that's very good. Whew. God stood in front of the bush that Eve and Adam were hiding behind. In my mind, I just imagine that he's standing there, reliving the moment that he put breath in Adam's body. He's standing there reliving the moment when he placed the rib in Eve's side. And as Adam and Eve were seeing their nakedness, he was seeing their purpose. And as they were giving up on each other and giving up on life, he was clothing solution, fashioning a covering, preparing a plan for how they would still fulfill their purpose and calling in the world, even though they had betrayed him with their choices. I remember when my wife came into the bedroom. I know some of you are sick of hearing this, but get over it. 2 years ago, and said, God has shown me your heart. And I'll paraphrase it. And that's why I'm still here. Because even though sin had crept in, and even though the identity had been misplaced, and every single person that has ever taken a breath, they've only been able to put air in their lungs because God inflated those lungs with his breath. And God created every single person with a purpose, and even at their worst, his purpose and plan remains. And when God steps in to our mess, he does not see the devastation of what has been done and make it his focus. He sees the intention for which we were made and sees its potential. I heard a quote this past week that said this: if God loved you enough to let his son die for you, then why can't you believe that it's the same God that let his son die for you, who is willing to fight for you and beside you? And if he will kill his son to give you life, then why would he let your life be destroyed without fighting to spare it? And when we have confidence that God loves us in his sins, and there is no sin that can overtake the grace and mercy that God has for you today. When we have confidence and we believe more in what he says than what they say, then we can stand in the face of giants with just a few rocks in our pouch, or we can go into the den of lions. We can board a boat with no water around it. We can do the things that people think impossible, because greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And the word of God will rule and reign. It is there forever and ever. It's established. It can't be changed. And God does not pick favorites today. And God does not say, I'll bless you, but not you. I'll save you, but not you. God does not look at us and see us by who we are. He looks at us and sees us through the eyes of Jesus as what we were made to be. And because of Jesus, covers us so that we can become what he intended for us to be. And even when we fail, he does not give up. He does not surrender. He does not quit. He will strengthen you. He will establish you. He'll pull you out of the pit. He'll change you from life to death. This word echoes again and again and again, that God loves ordinary people and will use people that the world believes is nothing to do the things that mean everything. And today, if you're in the den, if you're broken and you're hurting, you're betrayed and you're lost, don't examine what's happened to you. Instead, look at the God of heaven who wants to do something through you right where you are. God has shown me your heart. My wife knew that I was called to stay in ministry before I did. And she was the one that was betrayed. She's the one that's constantly sending me messages that says, God hasn't changed his mind. Last night, my little girl went over to our TV stand, put her hand on it and kicked up her leg, and the little ballerina, what is it, a pirouette? Is that the right word? It sounded good. I don't know why I'm modeling it. It's terrible. And I saw her mom was standing behind her, and she just looked back with a smile as mom said, you're even pointing your toe. Good job. My wife is a beautiful dancer. And after she got that acknowledgement, she went and got a stool and put it in the middle of the living room. and stood up on it and very emphatically and artistically sang a song that she wrote. And here's this little girl, and you saw all this expression. My wife was standing to the side, and she uttered the words, "The world is your stage, little girl." And as she uttered those words, I looked at her and was like, "Okay, God, what have you planted in this little girl? If I cough, she'll run to her bedroom and grab this little doctor's bag that she has. It's full of play toys, and I don't know who taught her how to use the popsicle stick, but I can't tell you how many times she has gagged me shoving that thing down my throat. She'll come out singing, "Time for a checkup." And if you got a toddler, you know what I'm talking about, right? "I'm gonna check your ears, check your eyes, find out how much you've grown." What that means when your two-year-old is doing that is, "I'm gonna poke your eyes out, stab your ears. To doctor you'll go." Yesterday, as I sat in my chair, I said, "God, you know, don't let me point her in a different direction than the seed that you've already planted in her. Don't let me guide her into a, well, this is a safer career choice if you would go to college for this, or if you would become this. God, I don't want to be that dad." Because at 2.5 years old, your beauty's flowing out of that innocence. What's the Bible say? If you're going to come to God, you got to come with a childlike faith. And as I watched that, I realized that if I'm not careful, I could totally mess it up because I can put her confidence in me. And I try. I ask her all the time, "Whose girl are you?" And every time she says, "Mommy's girl." She hasn't learned the truth yet. It is her truth. As I look at that innocence, and yesterday I had this moment, and I thought to myself, I bet this is how God looks at us too. When Rich is singing in the shower and nobody else is around, I bet God's sitting there grinning ear to ear. I don't know if Rich does that, does he, Lisa? He does, all right, okay. God grinning ear to ear saying, "There's the kind of person I want. The one that, whether they've been betrayed or not, they haven't put their confidence in the betrayer, but instead their confidence in the healer. They're trusting in the things that he says and not what other people say. That they're becoming, Jaden, the women that God has created you to be, not the woman that the world says you have to be." For those of you that have been betrayed, and those of you that have been in a lion's den that you never should have been in, can I give you an anthem? Can I give you a word? That even if the devil was trying to destroy you and your purpose in it, God can still shut his mouth. And you may be sitting there saying, "I'll never be healed." I'm just going to tell you, there's going to come a day that the stone rolls away. And don't be surprised if the one that betrays you is not standing on the other side. Now, I'm not saying that you need to go and get back with an abuser. That's not what I'm saying. But I will say this. God will use the story of your resurrection and your profitability and your deliverance from the things that you should have never gone through to prove to others that you are his child and that he is true. So as you tell your story and as you speak the truth, there's going to come a time that people show up and say, "Daniel, did God you serve so faithfully deliver you?" It might sound like this. How can you smile with everything that you've been through? Howard and Sandy, how can y'all still be married after almost getting divorced years ago, right? How can Grace still have a church after everything it's been through? And we can simply say, "Oh, hey, oh, king, oh, world, oh, person, live forever." In other words, I hope the best for you. Isn't that, listen, would you really come out of the lion's den saying, "I hope the best for you"? Or would you be chasing a butt to kick? Am I right? Let's be honest. I hope the best for you. Because my God has closed the mouths of these lions. And church, you may live a life, and I'll be honest with you, if you're living for the Lord, there will be chaos all around you the rest of your life. There will be persecution that comes into your life. You will be ridiculed for the things you believe, for the way that you raise your children. It's coming, but if your confidence is in God, let me tell you, the Bible does have a story in it that there will come a time that Satan himself will stand before God and he will be bound. And the Bible uses this word for eternity. And God will drag his sorry tail all the way to the lake of fire and he will cast him bound into the lake of fire. And I love these words, never to be loosed again. In other words, there's coming a time when the lion will start roaring and everything that has come against you will be settled and you will live in peace and you will rule and you will reign forevermore. The lion that is in the den trying to destroy you today does not have the power to do it unless God grants authority, and God is not going to give him the authority over your life, because Jesus took that authority when on the third day he grabbed the keys of death, hell, and the grave and walked out carrying your freedom, carrying your victory, carrying your truth to eternal purpose and to his eternal position. And today, you are not just living in a world, you're seated in heavenly places by the throne of God, because where Jesus is, you are. And where I am, Jesus is. I am in him and he is in me. And today, we can say, throw us in the den, roll away in the stone, because our God is a resurrecting, delivering God. And even if you've been betrayed, God will use the betrayal to deliver other people. And we'll close with the words of a pagan king, right? Then King Darius, verse 25, sent this message to the people of every race and every nation and language throughout the entire world. Did you just hear that? He tweeted. He did. He Instagrammed it. He made it known. There was every nation and every language heard this. Peace and prosperity to you. And here's how. I decree that everyone throughout my kingdom should tremble with fear before the God of Daniel. Can you lift a heaven to God and receive this? Can you do that? I know that may seem. Come on now. Anybody want to receive this today? I declare it, for he is the living God, and he will endure forever. It doesn't say you are the living God and that you will endure. He is the living God, and he will endure forever. And if that living God lives in me, then guess what I get to do too? I get to live forever. Oh, I get to endure. His kingdom will never be destroyed, and his rule will never end. Hey, sinner, raise your hands here. He rescues and saves his people. He performs miraculous signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. He rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. So Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. And I'm going to tell you this right now. In the reign of evil in our world, in the reign where children are aborted every single second of the day, in the reign where people are dying and being led astray to believe in government over God, and in the day that people are being led to believe what others say instead of God's truth, in the day when everything is falling apart around us and wars are raging, where Iran is launching missiles at U.S. consulates last night in the middle of the night, to where Ukraine is getting invaded and Jewish heritage is being placed under attack again, in the day when it seems like chaos is everywhere, he rules, he reigns, he rescues, he saves. In the day when it seems like there's no hope and gas prices are $4.12, $5.29 if you're driving a diesel, if you've got all these things going against you, where food is out outrageous and diapers are hundreds of dollars, when you don't know how you're going to make it, he reigns and he rules and he rescues his people. Hey, in the day when it's unpopular to stand for God, he rules, he reigns, he rescues his people. If God be for us, who can be against us? Stand today, grab somebody's hand, and let's close in a word of prayer. To the betrayer, you can change. To the betrayed, you can heal. And God's story can still be seen, no matter what. Can I tell you this? At the end of the story, God doesn't only use Daniel. Some of you need to hear that. he uses the betrayer too. It wasn't Daniel who got the message out. This is good. Some of you need to hear it. Ready? It wasn't Daniel who sent the message through all the land. It wasn't the perfect. It wasn't the one who held. It was the one who royally messed up. And if you're sitting here and you're saying, God can't use me, then you just were lied to, because God used the king who tried to kill the most godly to spread one of the most powerful decrees the world has ever known. Betrayed, you can heal. Betrayer, you can heal. Here's the good news. God's no respecter of person. He will reveal himself through either the betrayed or the betrayer, as long as we're willing to put our identity in him. Isn't that good news, church? That's good news for all of us. For those of you that came in and said, well, I've never messed up a day in my life, the liars in the room. Just kidding. So those of you that are living godly lives and striving, that's good news for you. God's going to protect you. For those of you who haven't been godly, but God has called you back to his holiness through Jesus, that's good news for you. Because at the end of the story, guess who gets the glory? God, through anyone who is willing. Amen. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word and thank you for your truth. God, I pray for the hurting heart today. That the victim mindset will die to the victory found in Jesus. That healing and comfort and peace, which is what your word teaches us, you are. You are the comforter. You are the Prince of Peace. You are the Alpha, the beginning, the Omega, the ending. You're everything. You're the God who fights for the brokenhearted. And yet still the same God who fights to rescue the ones breaking the hearts. For that, God, your church, it's my prayer that we all just give you praise. I pray that you'll heal that hurting heart, that you'll revive and ignite a story of your power in the circumstances of their lives. God, I pray that you'll convict that betraying heart. The one that's keeping secrets, the one that's trying to hide, the one that's never comfortable and never at peace because there's a war raging within their hearts. God, help them to see that you're a deliverer, that you're a savior, that you're a Lord. And I pray that a revival will start in one heart today. Whatever side they're on, God, I pray that there will be an ignite of the Holy Spirit, that as they leave this place, that they will take courage and a new anthem and a new mindset, a new focus and a new view. That they'll realize that there's a story that the enemy is trying to kill, but that you have brought back to life. And I pray that you will raise a D.L. Moody from this place. I pray that a Spurgeon will come, but God, not in the version of being somebody else, but in the version of using their uniqueness and their age and their time and their effort, their resources and their energy, that they'll make their life about bringing people to the gospel. May a revival start in the heart of someone here, and may it become so contagious that it goes throughout this community and into this state and into our nation and into the world as a result of a decision one person makes. God, give us one that will choose you over their pain, choose you over their sin, and pursue you with everything in them. May identities be placed back in line so that we can truly know today and truly believe that we have been crucified with Christ so that we could stand alive right here, right now, today. So as they take their next breath, God, may your peace flood. May your comfort flood. May the purpose be restored. May the mind be cleared. And may a pursuit be started in their hearts and in their lives. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen.